Good morning, everyone. Welcome back to the Lord's house. We start a new week together. Let's see. I have a handful of things to pass on to you. So let's see, where am I going to start? Okay. Our At Home with Hope will be at my house tonight. The address is in the bulletin. It starts at 5 o'clock. We have one request. Don't use the front door. Go to the side door. There's a wreath hanging on the front door, and we discovered a couple of days ago that there's a bird's nest in the wreath, and there are 3 eggs in that wreath. So we're trying to do what we can to give Mama the opportunity so that she can hatch her eggs. So use the side door, please, if you're coming tonight. Ladies, your Bible study is over, but your Coffee and Conversations is about to start, and y'all did that last summer, and it's going to be meeting 2 times a month. The first one's going to be 10:30 on May 10. The next one will be May 24. So mark your calendars for that. It won't be an official Bible study, but you've been there before, so you know what's going to take place there. Men, your breakfast is coming up. It's May 11, 8 o'clock at Biscuit Head. Church picks up the tab on that. Bring a friend with you if you can. Our Eastern Presbytery meeting is approaching, so be in prayer about that. See if you'd like to come. It's an open meeting. If you want to see how church government works, one pastor described it this way to me. Church government is like watching sausage be made. It isn't pretty to look at, but the end result is usually pretty good. So I thought that was a great description. So if you've ever seen sausage made, you're welcome to come. Now, all of the people from Eastern Presbytery that are listening to me this morning on the Internet, they might not appreciate what I just said. We don't have a lot of problems at our Presbytery meeting. So let's see what else we have here. Men's breakfast. Okay. Oh, next month we'll have our At Home with Hope at Neil and Barbara's house. That'll be May 12. That'll be in the bulletin coming up. Today's a day that we can rejoice in and also be a little bit sad in that this is the 1 year anniversary of Vera's leaving us and going to be with her Lord. So got a little write up that I'd like to read about that. So before we start, the elders of Living Hope would like to remember our faithful sister, Vera Wyron, on the 1 year anniversary of her homegoing. Vera was the very first visitor to join our newly founded church and faithfully attended and served her Lord with us here for the next 14 years. She loved her Savior, her family, her friends. In her final days, when asked what she would say to young people today, she was quick to respond, "Read God's Word daily and seek to do His will in all things," which is good advice for all of us. Philippians 1:21, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And we're all here, and we're going to talk about today and as we open God's Word about passing from this world into the next world, and we never know when that might happen. So we need to keep our hope and our eyes on eternity, which I'm going in and giving away the theme of the message this morning. So Vera's there. She graduated, and we want to rejoice with her, and we're all looking forward to being there with her someday. So, all right, our call to worship is Malachi chapter 1, verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to praise the Lord, lift His name up, rejoice in what He's done. So let's stand, if you're able, and let's sing together. The two songs are in the bulletin.
With faith and valor, when faith with child on every side, we love it.
seated. I'd like to ask our ushers if they would come forward, please. They're going to be helping us with the morning offering. All right, we'll ask Frank if he'll ask the Lord's blessing on the offering in just a moment.
When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you.
Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. We will be reading the first 11 verses. Hear now God's word. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his time in the flesh no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses, of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do as the one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we belong, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we are thankful that you have gathered us here this morning to hear more of your word, to have it explained and delivered to our hearts so that we would comply and change and live according to the precepts which you have laid down for us pretty clearly in this passage. Enable us, Lord, to remember that we are at war. We're not just along for the ride here in life, that we are at war with Satan, who cannot destroy us as Christians, but he can certainly turn our lives upside down in accordance to some of the things that Peter is warning his brethren about, that the Gentiles practice. We ask that you would give us strength and commitment and a love for Christ and a love for one another, and be willing to overlook false, Lord, and just take it and let it pass by for the sake of love of one another. We pray, Lord, for all those that are here, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and all those that want to be here but couldn't because of some limitation or illness or sickness, and we ask your blessing of encouragement upon them and give them a good spirit as they listen to the message, perhaps online. We pray for those, Lord, who have lost loved ones this week. We can think of the two families that have lost their husbands. We ask for them to give the wives and the children the hope that they share with Christ, that they shared with their husband. Enable them to see beyond the grave, Lord, to realize that they will commit the remains to the ground, but they won't be there. They will be in heaven with Christ. So we ask that your blessing would be upon them. We pray for us, Lord, for our pastor, for the elders, for the upcoming presbytery meeting, that all things would be done decently, in order to give you glory and enable us to run the presbytery in a way that would please you. We pray for the offering that we took this morning. Lord, is just a tiny bit of the many, many things that you have given us. And we pray that you would take this offering, Lord, bless it and multiply it for the work that the church is doing to reach out to people in the community who have definite needs. Lord, bring them to us so we can minister to them in Christ, so that they could see the love Christ has for them and the love that is shared among the brethren here in the church. We ask that you would bless us now as we go through the day. Keep us in mind of the things that we have are going to be learning this morning, and give our pastors the strength, clarity, authority, and power to preach to us as we need to be preached. Give him the grace of being the chief shepherd of this congregation. And we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Please remain seated as we sing one of the great songs of the church, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's in your bulletin. Then we'll flow right from that into the doxology. Apostles' Creed together, standing with millions and millions of Christians who've gone before us and had the same faith, and millions more that will follow after us, reciting the same creed. It was originally a creed used at a baptism when someone would express their faith, an adult, before they were baptized. So let's read this together. So, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's take a moment now before we open up God's Word, and let's just talk to the Lord, a moment of silent prayer. Pray for yourself, pray for me, pray for the people around you, pray for those that are not here that want to be here, and then I'll close for us in just a moment. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So now, Lord, you know the need of every person that's here, the need of everyone that's listening on the internet. So we ask you through your Holy Spirit to do what we cannot do. We ask you to comfort your people, meet the needs of your people. May we leave here with our faith stronger as we walk into the new week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, hopefully you're still there at 1 Peter chapter 4. If not, please turn with me. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're working our way through this little book. Now, as we've gone through the life of Peter, I think one thing you've probably noticed that Peter is a very practical man. Peter is a very practical apostle. He has very down-to-earth things to say, And we would expect that because in his earlier career, he was a fisherman and he worked with everyday things. He worked with boats and nets and bait and things like that. Peter does not come across as an academic. Paul does. But Paul was an academic. He had some of the best training you could possibly have in his day. And we're grateful for Paul, and there's a place for that. We'll be studying Paul soon. But right now, we're dealing with Peter, who's very down to earth. He deals with everyday things. We could put it this way. Peter lives in the real world. So Peter is interested in your life. He's not interested in theory. He's interested in your life. And one thing he wants to do, he wants to talk about how to live a successful Christian life. Wherever you are. Whatever your unique setting is today, he wants to talk about how to live a successful Christian life. Now remember, he's writing to people that are hurting, suffering, and as far as they know, there's no end in sight. It's going to keep going on. So we start in verse 7, and in verse 7, he's going to give us a series of commands. Not suggestions, but commands. Now the first thing we read in verse 7 is, the end of all things is near. Now, the word end in the Greek means goal, purpose, or aim. So, the goal of all things is at hand. That's one way you could translate it. It's nearby. Now, the New Testament speaks a lot of the end as approaching soon. So, the end of all things, the end of all times becomes Peter's focus right now for you and me. So we might say, well, okay, it's been 2,000 years and Jesus hasn't come back yet, so are you wrong, Peter? No, he's not wrong. Okay, well, why would the Lord wait so long to come back? The reason he would wait is to gather all of the elect. You're still praying for people that you love and care about that are not saved. If Jesus came back right now, many of the people that you care about would not be a part of it. So one reason the Lord waits is for the gathering of the elect, because we believe that all for whom Christ died will one day be in heaven. The Lord is not going to lose one soul for whom Christ died. Every single person for whom Christ died is going to be gathered and is going to be in heaven. So that's one reason why the Lord is waiting. So you could translate the Greek this way. The goal of all things has come near. Now, if you really believe that the end is near, it's going to change the way you live. It's going to change the way you talk to people. It's going to change your tone, the way you think, the way you live, and it's going to change the way you treat people. So Peter is focused on our eternal hope. That's the believer. The believer has a hope. What's the unbeliever think about what's going to happen next? I came across a quote from a book. Now, this is written by an unbeliever, talking about death. And he's referring to a character in his book named David. So listen how this unbeliever describes death. Without warning, David was visited by a vision of death, a long hole in the ground, no wider than your body, down which you were drawn while the white faces recede. You try to teak to reach them, but your arms are pinned. Shovels pour dirt in your face. There you will be forever in an upright position, blind and silent, and in time no one will remember you, and you will never be called. Now, I didn't write that. That's the words of an unbeliever describing death and what happens. That's not our position. The Lord tells us that we have a hope. The end is near, we have hope. So our eternal hope should make a difference in the way that we live every day. The end is near, Peter said. Now, this is a big New Testament theme. There's no doubt about that. Even in the book of Romans, with Paul writes in chapter 13, verse 12, the night is almost gone, the day is near, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. James chapter 5, verse 8. So the Bible says the end has begun. We're talking about the beginning of the end. So we now live in the last days. There's no doubt about that. The last days started with Jesus. The life of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now the question that Peter presents before us is, what will we do with the time we have left? What will you and I do with the time we have left? Now, there's a lot of things you could do, a lot of good things. You could buy a house. You could get a job. You could, if the Lord wants you to be married, you could get married. You could have children. That's all fine. But the end is near, Peter said. So he wants to change our focus just a little bit and point us in a slightly different direction. So now this fisherman turned disciple, turned apostle, turned preacher tells us that believers should look at history in light of what God is doing, and that God has a deeper, sovereign purpose for every single thing that's going on in this world and in your life. All right, so what should we do, Peter? He wants us to live a wise and a balanced life, and a prayerful life. So don't panic because of the things that you see going on around you. And there's a lot of craziness going around us. I don't have to go through it. You know it. You see it every day. You can't get away from it. There's disease around us. We went through COVID. Many people are dealing with some kind of loss, significant loss in their lives. Think about the fire in Maui. I've been to Maui, and I've walked those streets. I've walked the sidewalks. I've been in the stores that are no longer there. It's hard for me to imagine that the whole place is just gone. Well, when we went through our apologetics on Sunday night a few months ago, we used the word brute fact. And Peter's point here is there's no such thing as a brute fact. Okay, there was a fire in Maui. Oh, well, sorry about that. So-and-so has an illness, disease. Oh, well, sorry about that. There's no such thing as a brute fact. Every fact in our lives is to be interpreted through the sovereign God who controls everything. The Bible says the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, for some of us, that's easier to do than others. But it says the hairs on your head are numbered. So the Lord is in charge of everything. There's no such thing as a brute fact. Who wins the White House in November? We care deeply about that. Who's going to control Congress in November? We care about these things. But Peter's telling us, live in light of the end which is near. It could be that we will elect terrible leaders. And that could be God's judgment on us. If you read through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, one way God judges a nation's sin is to give them bad leaders. We may end up there. So Peter wants us to live as if Jesus is coming today, yet plan for tomorrow. Live as if Jesus is coming today, but plan for tomorrow. So if you're young and you're right out of school and you're excited about life, great. Pick a career. Go for it. But you may not be around to retire from it. Plan for that retirement, but you may not be there to retire from it. So live your life in light of Christ's return. Now, what will you be doing if Christ returns tomorrow or the next day, whatever it may be? You might be pushing a vacuum cleaner, washing dishes. You may be working on a job somewhere. You may be looking at porn. What do you want Jesus to find you doing, whatever it is that you may be doing when he returns? Think about that. So as you do something, all of us, myself included, and you're tempted to sin in this direction or that direction, just say to yourself, would it be okay if Jesus came back right now while I'm doing this? Would I be okay with that? Now, Peter telling us, I will not debate with you the details of what hour Christ will return. But we can agree that he'll return. So, if you believe in a rapture and you're praying for the rapture, that's not my position, but you have a biblical right to hold that. It's a biblical position. If you're praying for a rapture, I hope you're right. Take me with you. So I won't debate with you, but I'll sit there and pray, Lord, yes, please, please, come and get me and take me with you. Peter's focus is on what has to do with your changed life. Because if you're a Christian, it's going to change your life. Now, when we know our time is short, for whatever reason, it changes things, doesn't it? Now, think about you're on your cell phone and you look on your cell phone and you're having a nice conversation with somebody and you're enjoying it. You look on your cell phone and all of a sudden you go, I only have 3% battery life yet left. What are you going to do? You go, oh no! It's going to change your conversation, isn't it? You're going to get right to the point. Now, what do you do? What do you do if someone is physically dying? There isn't a lot of time left. What do? We try to be as clear as possible. Think of the old telegrams back in the old West. I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard somewhere that they would charge by the word. They charge you for every word that you sent. So if you're writing it down, what am I going to send to this message? And I need to make this as short and clear and tight as possible so it doesn't cost me a lot of money. That's the way they tell you. The Secret Service, I've heard with the Secret Service, if they're guarding the president and they see someone over there with a rifle, they don't get on the radio and say, hey, by the way, there's a guy over there with a rifle and he's getting ready to aim it at the president. They say one word, gun. And when the agents hear the word gun, they jump into action. So we can all agree on the end. We live in light of Christ's return. Never lose sight of the end game, folks. We know how this wins. And if you're a Christian, you win. We know how it ends. So Jesus was very practical. He would laugh. He would teach. He would eat. Jesus enjoyed life. But Jesus also knew that his end was near. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, I'll read it, 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Yet he enjoyed life, knowing that was hanging over him. Now, Peter didn't like it when Jesus said that. And I turned the page, I need to go back there. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, now let's think about this, what Jesus is saying to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now Peter, the Roman Catholic Church tells us, is going to be the first pope. This is going to be the leader of the New Testament church. You want to talk about sanctification and changing people? Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, which tells me that for all of us, if you might be the most dedicated Christian here, but it's possible for you and I to have moments in our life when we are giving people bad advice, we're not giving them biblical advice, we could be speaking for Satan. So we got to be careful there on what we say. Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you're not setting your mind on God's interest, but in man's." Striking, powerful stuff. Now, if you believe Jesus will return, it's going to change how you live your life. It's going to give you hope in your life. Christians have a God-given hope. It isn't an empty hope based on some cute little saying. It's a God-given hope. If Jesus is coming, we need to learn to focus on the majors and not the minors. You can't fight every battle that's out there with your children, your in-laws, your boss, your friends, whoever you're dealing with. You can't fight every battle. So you got to pick them. You got to be careful and pick your battles. Major on the majors. Don't major on the minors. Now, to show you the good news and the bad news, the good news is Peter learned this. The bad news is we live in a fallen world, and it took him 30 years to learn it. He's 30 years old, and Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now he's about 5 years away from dying, and he finally gets it. Now, what's a lesson we can learn from that? It's not how you start, folks. It's how you end. It's not how you start. It's how you end. How do you want to end? You need to think about that. Now, if the end is near, it should give you hope. Jesus is in heaven, ready to end it all at the Father's command. The end is near, and when it happens, it's going to be sudden, and it's going to be quick. Boom, just like that. It will be too late to prepare for it then. God showed the thief on the cross mercy. And the Lord shows mercy to many believers who are living there. Maybe they're an unbeliever, and right at the last moment they've heard the gospel, and they make profession of faith, and the Lord will save their soul. But you can't count on that in your life. That's a dangerous game to play. So we got to be ready now. So when your dead loved one dies, remember, the end is near for all of us. Your end is near. My end is near. I was thinking about the people that we've lost here that have gone on to heaven. We have talked about Vera, the anniversary day today. Eric, who's sitting in the back there. My father, Jeremy. Now, it's not going to be that long before we see them, folks. I don't think I left anybody out. Paul. Forgot about Paul. It's not going to be that long. It might be sooner than you think. You might be here 20 years old and think, 21, whatever, my end isn't near. It could be. You could die in a car wreck. Anything could happen. You could have a stroke. Your end could be near. Now, MacArthur says, this refers to Christ's second coming. So he's dogmatic there, and it very well may be. I want to give you another way of looking at this. It may be that Peter is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, what happened in AD 70. Because the destruction of Jerusalem is one of the most understudied, significant events in church history. And I'm going to try to find a way to bring that into our Sunday night studies coming up pretty soon. The Jews are persecuting you. It'll end soon. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. It could be within 5 years. The entire Old Testament system is going to collapse. The temple's going to be gone. Can you imagine a Jew in Jerusalem looking around and it's burning to the ground? Maui, burning to the ground. Jesus is saying, that's my will that this happen. So MacArthur's dogmatic. He said this refers to the second coming, and it probably does. But to say it could refer to the destruction of Jerusalem is a conservative view, a biblical view. Now, John, near the end of his life, as he is writing the book of Revelation, he focuses on this same theme. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written, for the time is near. Now, you go to the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. There's only one more verse in the book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. So the book of Revelation has bookends on it. It opens by saying the end is near, and it closes by saying that the end is near. Jesus said the same thing, Matthew 24. So the command that Peter gives us now is, in light of the end coming soon, be of sound judgment. That's the first command. Be in your right mind. Don't let what's going on around you trip you up. Be in your right mind. Make good decisions. Now, when I was, I'm not going to give my age, but back in 1980, back in the dinosaur ages for some of you folks, I was a deacon at Metropolitan Baptist Church. And they had a guy that came in, and he was a guest speaker, and he was presented to us as a professional on prophecy and those kind of things. I think his name was Ed Vallow. Well, he made a statement that even as a young man struck me, and I remember it to this day. He was preaching about the end times, and I don't know how old he was, but he might have been upper 40s, 50s, something like that maybe. In a sermon, he said, and talking about Social Security and drawing Social Security at age 65, he said, I will not live to draw Social Security. I will be raptured out of here before I'm 65. I often wonder what happened to Ed and if he ever did sign up for Social Security. I often wonder. Kevin bought me a book, gave it to me for Christmas, 87 Reasons Why the Lord Will Return in 1987. I think we need a new book. Let's see. 2024 Reasons While the Lord Will Return in 2024. And I hope He does. Praise God, take me out. I'm ready, Lord. Please. But Peter's point here is, I'm not going to debate that. When people are hurting, you don't debate theology with them. You need to comfort them. That's what he's trying to do. He's telling these folks, don't panic. Believe and live in light of God's grace, His sovereignty, and His love. And the next command, be of sober spirit. I'll read Matthew chapter 10, Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. One of the elders prayed this morning for protection on churches, because there are enemies out there trying right now to hurt and destroy God's churches and, by extension, God's people. Jesus said, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. I'm going to read you a quote from Wordsby. I thought this was pretty cute. He writes, that's wrong. This is his book, Be Hopeful. Early in my ministry, I gave a message on prophecy that sought to explain everything. I have since filed away that outline and will probably never look at it, except when I need to be humbled. A pastor friend who suffered through my message said to me after the service, Brother, you must be on the planning committee for the return of Christ. I got his point, but he made it stronger when he said quietly, I've moved from the program committee to the welcoming committee. I'm not suggesting that we not study prophecy or that we become timid about sharing our interpretations. What I am suggesting is that we not allow ourselves to get out of balance because of an abuse of prophecy. There's a practical application to the scriptures. Peter's emphasis on hope and the glory of God are to encourage us to be faithful today and whatever work God has given us to do. That's right. We can discuss it. We can debate it. But we need to be united about the theme. The Lord says He's coming back, and we aim in that. Wordsby goes on to say, keep your mind steady and clear. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter told us, prepare your mind. And one writer described that as saying, prepare your mind against wild things. And there are a lot of wild things out there. We all know that. So being sober-minded is going to keep us balanced. It's going to keep us from drifting. It's going to give us a purpose in life. I was listening to one of my favorite newsmen on TV last week, and he talked about a purpose for life. And he said, I know my purpose in life. Now, he talks about the scriptures. I don't know if he's a believer or not, but he talks about the scriptures. He's a committed Roman Catholic. And he said, I know why I have been put on this earth. He said, I have been put on this earth to teach the truth and to write. I have a calling to write. And then he asked his audience through the TV, what's your purpose? Why has the Lord put you here? And I've been thinking about that for a long time. You need to think about that during the week. What's your purpose? Why has the Lord put you here? Why has He put me here? What is our purpose? Because if we can find our purpose, if we can identify our purpose, then we're going to be able to drive through the storms of life, and they're not going to affect us, whatever they may be. That'd be a great conversation on Sunday night to discuss and kick it around the room. What is your purpose, my purpose? Why are we here? Maybe you've already answered that question. You can think about it. But he challenged me, and he's got me thinking about it. So Paul said, be sober, and he said it 10 times. Now the unbeliever looks forward to the weekend in order to turn off their mind. Peter's telling us, I want you to always be focused, have your mind on with the end game in sight, and it should affect every decision you make. This is why one man put it, I'm quoting here. Don't let your emotions take over in times of persecution, trial, and temptation, and suffering. And that's easy to do. Keep a clear head. Think deeply. Think biblically. Apply God's word to your situation. J. Adams said, if you follow your feelings, you will fail to follow God's word. I think we'd have to qualify that just a little bit, because there could be something going on that's good in your life and you're following your feelings and it could line up with God's words. But I think what he's talking about in Peter's context, when these people are suffering, I think he's absolutely right. Listen again. If you follow your feelings, you will fail to follow God's word. So he's telling us you can remain calm during intense suffering. So, okay, Peter, how do I do this? Last part of verse 7, for the purpose of prayer. Focus on God's love, His sovereignty, trust Him. And as one man put it, you can panic or you can pray. You can panic or you can pray. But you know what? If you think about it, we can't do both at the same time, can we? When we're panicking, we're not going to be praying. When we're praying, we're not going to panic. You can't do both at the same time. Now, Peter was with Jesus for years. He saw Jesus talk about the end times, and Jesus did not panic. So his point is, be calm, don't lose focus, don't panic, pray. Now, remember, this is coming from a man who didn't practice this. None of this for a while, for a long time. And now this old apostle, gray hair, less hair, his eyesight is leaving. This old apostle now says to you and me, pray. A quote from Swindoll I wanted to share with you. Swindoll writes, when I see a person who is all out of sorts, full of anxiety, on the ragged edge of extremism, I'm looking at a person who isn't spending enough time in prayer. Prayer calms your spirit. yet it doesn't make you indifferent. On the contrary, it reminds you he has everything in control. Use sound judgment. Stay calm. Although that was pretty good. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve have been living in a perfect environment. Chapter 3, you know what happens there. They sin, they plunge the whole world into sin. If there was ever a time that you thought the world was out of control, it would have been Genesis chapter 3. Now, there are some conservatives, evangelicals, who believe that God had a plan, and that plan was for chapters 1 and 2, and then when sin came into the world in chapter 3, it caught God by surprise, and God had to come up with a new plan. I don't believe that. That's denying the sovereignty of God. But if Genesis chapter 3, did it look like the world was out of control? Probably did. How about Calvary? When Peter's walking with Jesus, he has his whole life planned. I'm going to be with Jesus till the day I die. Now Jesus is hanging on a cross. Is the world out of control? When Jerusalem burned to the ground and the temple burned to the ground, was the world out of control? No, it was never more under control than at those times. Jesus in the garden, he said, Peter, I want you to pray. I'll be back in a few minutes. What did Peter do? He fell asleep. So Jesus is there saying, you're sleeping? That same man now says, pray. He remembers Jesus correcting him and saying, pray. So Peter's now telling us, don't do what I did then. Pray. Now, if we're sober-minded, we will pray. Worsby again. Now, this is very challenging. If our prayer life is confused, it's because our mind is confused. If our prayer life is confused, it's because our mind is confused. So we focus on the end, which is near, and drawing nearer, practice sound judgment, sober spirit. Why? So that we can pray as we should. I'll leave you with one quote and then I'm done. To have an effective prayer life, you must be mentally and spiritually alert. Is that where you are? Or, like the people that he's writing to, have we allowed our problems and our struggles to so defeat us that we can't pray in an effective way? To have an effective prayer life, you must be mentally and spiritually alert. Is that you? Is that me? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the change that took place in Peter between the man we read in the Gospels and now this aged apostle who tells us to pray. So, Lord, I pray that we will learn that lesson. Your Holy Spirit will apply it to us. Change our lives, Lord. We ask you to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we'll sing a very uplifting, positive song to close with. Please stand if you're able and join us as we sing Facing a Task Unfinished.
Unfinished, reduced, half of the week.
Christian, the same glad message ours. By far the same ambition, to thee we yield our power. We go to all the world with kingdom hope and firm. No other name is hard to say but Jesus Christ the Lord. O Father, who sustains them, O Spirit, who inspires, Savior, who love and strength them to tell with zeal untired. From cowardice defend us, from lethargy away.
Coming, live in light of that. Our benediction from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. Have a good Lord.